glad to have you here today. My name is Sten. I am the pastor here. And if you are new to MidCurrent, whether you're here in-house, whether you're watching online, this is your first time connecting with us, let me just say an extra special welcome to you. It is a real privilege that you would choose to spend a part of your morning with us. I know, we all know full well that you could be doing so many other things right now. And so the fact that you would be here with us is a real gift. It's a real honor. It's a real privilege. And we're really glad that you are here with us. You're actually catching us on the fourth week and the final week of a message series, a teaching series we have been in called Unmasked, okay? And it's not been a series about COVID face masks or about anything like that. Instead, it's been a whole series about the emotional and sometimes the spiritual and sometimes the social and the relational masks that we wear, the kind of the appearances that we put on at times to hide at times who it is that we really are. And so it has been my one single desire over the course of this whole entire series. It's been my one desire that you and I both would begin to take those masks off and to take some steps to begin to trust God and to trust others with who it is that we really are. I want that trust to exist between you and God, and I want that trust to exist in a community that is forming and that is growing here right now. Because here's what I believe. I believe that real community is a really, really powerful thing. In fact, one of my wife's podcasts that she has been listening to recently, it talked about a first generation Italian immigrant community here in the United States. They came long ago and they lived in a really close-knit community with one another. I think it was in the Pittsburgh area, but I don't remember exactly. But they came, they lived in a real close community with one another, and knew everyone's name, knew everyone's career, knew everyone's family, knew everyone's kids, and so on. And at one point, their life expectancy, right, this generation of immigrants, their life expectancy was the highest in the country. These people were living far longer than anyone else. And surprisingly, when it came to their kind of second generation, when compared side by side, they were living longer lives. When you just compared the numbers, they were living longer lives than their own second generation, right? Their own flesh and blood, same people. They were living longer than their own kids, who ultimately kind of abandoned some of these, you know, community approaches to life. And what made the original group, what made their long life so fascinating was their diet, okay? And just the way they did life. The life of this community, details revolved around just big gatherings and revolved constantly around food and drink, right? It was sweet Italian pastries and donuts and heavy, thick, rich Italian food and lots of wine and just lots of celebration, right? Constantly surrounded by that. Eric and I are thinking, man, think about hitting this place up on our next vacation spot. Doesn't sound like a bad place to be. But that is beside the point, okay? Here is the point. No one understood. No one understood how these people lived so long when that was kind of just like the norm, when that was just the regular way that they went about life, all this kind of, you know, rich, Italian, thick cooking, right? No one understood how that could be the case and how this second generation didn't seem to live as long, even though they had developed all of the, you know, kind of the healthy eating habits that had become so popular, right? Same group of people, had same ancestry, same genes, same everything. So what was the difference? And what they discovered to be the difference was the community that the first generation embraced, that the second generation in some ways abandoned, right? That they concluded that ultimately was the difference, right? Yeah, they were you know, eating all the stuff that you're not supposed, and then this group over here eating, doing it all right, right? But the life expectancy was flipped. And so they were making a huge point about the power of community. And my wife, Eric, and I, we concluded that based on this study, it must be better then to eat a donut in community than to eat a salad alone. I mean, that's worth just you coming here today, just morning, just for that, right? That's what we figured. That's it. That wasn't their words, but when we're looking at everything, we're going, man, it must be better to eat a donut in a community than to eat a salad alone. And whether or not that theory holds up or not, Mark Hyman has a lot to say about the power of community. I think he might have something to say about this. Mark Hyman is an American physician, well-known. He's a New York Times best-selling author. He was the co-creator of the Daniel Plan, which some of you may have heard of. It was a once kind of really popular faith-based approach to diet and health and wellness. Here's what he says about the power of community. Here's what he writes. He says, the power of community to create health is far greater than any physician, clinic, or hospital. The power of a community to create health is far greater than any physician, any clinic, or any hospital, right? I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a community like that, okay? And so the question this morning is, that I want to kind of wade our way into, the question is, where do you find that type of community? Where do you find it? And if you are a part of some kind of community already, how do you create one that is actually that powerful? Because like I said, I got to imagine you do too. And so when I ask that question, how do you find it? How do you create it? I don't just mean a community where it's like okay to eat a donut. I mean, I'm not going to argue about that, but that's not all that I'm talking about. How do you find a community where it's okay to eat a donut and you're still good? I'm talking about a community that has a real power to create that kind of health, to change and to impact and to influence and to enrich our lives in really powerful ways. That's what I'm talking about. And I think so many of you, whether or not you could put words to it or whether or not you would even want to admit it, I think that there are so many people in the world, so many people here today, so many people joining us online who are searching for, who are open to, who are interested in that kind of community. I think it's something that we all want, okay? In fact, it always amazes me to hear why it is that people get connected to Midcurrent or any church, right? But it always amazes me as to how and why people get connected here. In my mind, I'm always thinking, man, people like it here because like our team of staff and volunteers, we're just like the best around, and because our music is like off the charts good, and because my jokes are really amazing and my jeans are really skinny. Like I like to think about all that stuff. Like that's why people are coming here. And all of that is maybe true. I think our team is awesome. Brian and his crew of musicians every week, they are the best. Sometimes my jokes are funny, and most of the time my jeans are skinny. Okay, but that's not what people are talking about, at least, you know, to my face. Maybe they're talking about my jeans behind my back. I don't know. But all that stuff is not usually what people are talking about. Good music, solid staff, relevant teaching, relevant engagement. It's all crazy, crazy, crazy important. Okay, but so often, it's the relationships, and it's the welcome, and it's the feel, and it's the vibe, and it's the atmosphere, and it's just the general kind of sense of community that people are talking about. There is really something powerful about a community of people that is firing on all cylinders. And the quality of that community, this is what I want to talk about today. Where do you find it? How do you create it? Here's what I want you to know. The quality of that type of community has nothing to do with the food that they eat. The quality of a community is not determined by the size of a community, right? When it comes to church, it's not a big church or it's not a small church that actually creates the type of community that people talk about, right? It's actually something I think we'll see. It's something quite different. I think it actually comes down to a particular characteristic of the individuals who make up that community. The quality of the whole, I think, comes down to something that we see in the individual who walks through the door, who embraces and who engages in the community, okay? And I want you to know what that is because I want that kind of community to exist here at Midcurrent. I want it to be that powerful, right? I want that type of community to exist at Midcurrent. I want it to exist in your family, in your small group of friends. I want that type of community to exist maybe in your office or at your place of work or in your neighborhood even maybe, right? Somehow, somewhere, I want the type of community that I'm describing, I want it to exist for you. And I really do believe that it will be the result of something specific. And that's what I want you to see today. I want you to see what it is. So to do that, I'm going to turn back to the book of the New Testament called 1 John. Just last Sunday, we actually read from this same letter of John. This is just a letter that John wrote to his church. He was a pastor. He kind of started this church in the area. And so this was a letter from John to his church, to the community that he led. Last Sunday, we read from chapter 4, but it was John trying to get his people to understand what it meant that God is love. Right, and he said that we love others because God first loved us. And so the point that I was trying to make is that we cannot fully express love that we don't really experience fully, right? We can't extend love to others unless we've really learned to receive it ourselves. That was last week. Here today, when we read from John's letter again, I think we're going to see that he wants his people to understand what it means that God is light. Last week, we read that he wants his people to understand God is love. Today, we're going to see he says God is light. And what I want us to see is what light has to do with the communities that have that kind of power, the kind of power that I'm talking about today. Here's what he says. He says, this is the message that we have heard from Jesus. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Very quickly, let me just give you some background knowledge here. The phrase God is light, it's actually drawing from an image of God like, you know, that began all the way back in the days of the Old Testament, right? In Exodus, God revealed himself to Moses as fire in a burning bush. Later in the book of Exodus, as God's people are you know, wandering in the wilderness, God's presence as fire illuminates their way by night. When they constructed their tabernacle or their place of worship, God's presence there for his people is signaled with fire in a lampstand because fire brings light. And so similarly, God is described as light. Psalm 104 says God wraps himself in light. Author of Psalm 4 even appeals to God, asks God, pleads with God, let the light of your face shine upon us. Okay? God's working, God's movement, God's activity among his people is consistently described as bringing light that eliminates darkness. And so where there is light, there cannot be darkness. The two can't exist together because light always overpowers darkness, okay? So then listen to what John writes next. This is the challenging part, I'm just being honest with you, okay? This is the challenging part, but it's what John writes, so don't shoot the messenger here, okay? Here's what he goes on to say, verse 6. So, we are lying, okay? That's the hard part. He says, we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. He's going mad. If that's the case, then we are not practicing the truth, okay? The reality of the situation for this church of John's that he's writing to, that he's in charge of leading, the reality is that they had bought into a lie about life and about faith. And it was leading actually to the real shortcomings of their community. It was kind of leading to the downfall and to the deterioration of their community. Here's why, because many were living in darkness, saying, hey, it's all good, but living in darkness, not in a sense of denial or disbelief, and not even in a sense of like a real egregious life of sin. Okay, that's not the darkness that he's calling out. It was rather that they had set up for themselves kind of a religious system. They had set up for themselves actually and began, you know, kind of constructing a complex mask or spiritual disguise, if you will, with this system that allowed them to redefine their need for forgiveness. Yeah, I don't need it. I'm too good for it, right? I'm too mature for it. They had set up kind of a religious system that redefined their need for forgiveness and allowed them to kind of separate themselves from others, okay? But John wasn't having any of it. He knew what was at stake. But here's the truth. Dishonest spirituality that they were kind of engaged with, it threatened the community that they were a part of. It was falling apart because of this. Okay, and I would argue that it threatens too any community. Dishonest spirituality threatens any community that we would desire to be a part of as well. But, okay, here's verse 7. And this is kind of what I just humbly want to set before you today. Here is where I think there's hope and there's potential and there's opportunity for all of us here to be a part of something different, something that's really, really powerful. In verse 7, he says, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we will have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, will cleanse us from all of our sin. Okay, do you see that? The kind of the little if-then thing going on here. If we're living in the light, then we'll have fellowship with who? With each other. If then. If we're living in the light, then here's the result. If we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we will have fellowship. And Jesus can really forgive and really heal and really cleanse and really save us from our sins. So let me break this down. The phrase, this might help a little bit. The phrase living in the light, it uses actually the Greek verb peripateo, which actually literally means to walk. It's not just to live. It literally means to walk, or descriptions further down say to make your way or to conduct yourself. So essentially John is saying to them and to us, walk in the light. Make your way every day in the light. Conduct yourself every day in the light. And I think what he's talking about in a sense is in integrity. Right? When how I live publicly is consistent with what is true of me privately. When what I present out here to all of you is aligned with what is really true of me in here. And his point is that walking in the light, choosing this every day, walking in the light is the only way that we genuinely then walk with each other. Right? You can't genuinely walk with others if others don't really know who it is that you really are. Right? You can't genuinely walk with others if you've convinced yourself that you don't really need others. Right? You can't genuinely walk with others if you can't trust others with who you are. And you can't genuinely walk with others if you are constantly sporting a mask or a disguise that presents someone other than who it is that you really are. And John here is suggesting, he's making a connection. And he's suggesting that one of the byproducts of walking in the light, this kind of integrity, one of the byproducts is shared fellowship with one another, a deeper sense of connection, a deeper sense of community. Here's what that says to me about the communities that we may long to be a part of, right? The quality of the communities that we create depends on the spiritual integrity of the lives that we live. Right? The power of the communities that we create, that we want to be a part of, maybe that we are a part of, it depends on the spiritual integrity of the lives that we live. The quality of a community does not depend on the size of the community. It's about big or small. People love to talk about that. It doesn't depend on the size. It doesn't depend on the fun activities. It doesn't, you know, depend on the average age of the person in the community. It depends on a choice, a decision, a commitment. Right? It depends on the spiritual integrity and the honesty and the transparency of the individuals who show up every day into that community, into that family, into that group of friends, into that workplace. See, when the foundation of our lives and the foundation of our spiritual lives, even as individuals, when it's not built on a candid assessment, a really candid assessment of who we are, when it's not built on a real honest evaluation of our need for forgiveness, of our need for healing, of our need for encouragement, of our need for Jesus, then here's the thing when it comes to a church community, okay? If our spiritual lives aren't built on that kind of candid assessment, then churches cannot be the transforming, forgiving, generous communities that so many desire them to be and that God intended them to be. And here's why this gets my attention most of all. Because this really, this kind of powerful community to create health, to to impact, to influence, to change, to inspire. This type of community, this type of relationship, this type of connection, it's so powerful. And so many of us, even if we don't want to admit it, we know we were created for it. We may even admit that we need it. We may even admit that we actually do want it. And yet, at the same time, so many of us, I think, sabotage ourselves from ever being able to experience it. See, here's what I see a lot of times. All across the nation, various churches I've been in or know about, here's what I see. People leave churches all the time because they feel like there was something wrong with the community there. It's too big, or it's too small, or it's too clicky, or it's too weird, or it was too whatever. And sometimes that's the case. Okay, I mean, I can't argue too much there. Yeah, sometimes the size of the church is wrong, or sometimes it really was weird. That happens sometimes. Let's just be honest about that, okay? I'm not going to argue too much about that. But sometimes I would argue that people accuse a church of not really doing good in the lives of the people, when the reality is that so many of the people were never really honest about their need for any good to be done in their lives in the first place. Right? Too many people accuse a church of not really doing any good in their life when the reality is that they never really showed up fully and admitted to the fact that there was any need for good to be done in their lives anyway. But too many people today, in church and outside of church and in friends and in wherever, too many people today don't give anyone access to the part of their life that needs healing or to the part of their life that needs saving or that needs forgiving or that needs encouraging. And so sometimes it's not the community that's at fault. It's not God that's at fault. Sometimes it's the individual. Sometimes it's you and me. Right? I said in week one that God cannot heal what we choose to hide. God can't heal what we keep hidden from him or from others, right? Too often we walk away from each other, or we walk away from relationships, or we walk away from church, or we walk away from God because other people in our life, or because other Christians, or because maybe God himself didn't seem to help with the hurts and the sins and the scars and the guilt and the hurt that we never allowed anybody to see in the first place. And so then we're upset that God didn't heal the version of ourselves that we presented, right? That we really didn't need anything, right? We become disgruntled that the church wasn't able to help our alter ego that walked through the doors every week. And as a result, we think God isn't good, or this community isn't good, or this community isn't welcoming. And so we move on and on and on and on in search of another savior and another community that will provide what it is we think that we need. And this, that there's two pieces to this. This doesn't just hurt you or me, right? This doesn't just hurt the individual only, right? To kind of hide and to conceal our need for any of this stuff, encouragement, forgiveness, healing, right? It doesn't just hurt you. Eventually, this actually comes back around, and I think this is what John is experiencing in his church where the community is starting to fall apart. It doesn't just hurt the individual. Eventually, it comes around and it starts to hurt the whole. Right, as I mentioned above, dishonest spirituality, it destroys community. Walking in the light is the only way to genuinely walk with each other and build the community of which we are a part, okay? And so the opposite then is entirely possible, and I think it's incredibly devastating, right? Choosing to hide or to pretend or to cover up, not only does it hurt the individual who will experience a ton of wasted love and most likely unnecessary loneliness, but the community then, as a whole, suffers too. Because here's the deal, okay? When you and I, whatever community that we're a part of, a family, a relationship, a marriage, a workplace, a neighborhood, a church, when you and I choose to cover up, when we wear a mask, right? When it's only our alter ego that shows up with one another, when we live a two-faced life in most places that we go, we send a message to everyone else around us that says this: you too must live a two-faced life. You too must present only, at all times, only the ideal version of you. You too must hide what is really true about you, right? We send a message that says, you know what? New life in Christ actually doesn't really work. We send a message that says, you'll most likely, if you got some stuff going on, you'll most likely just remain stuck in whatever unresolved issue you've got going on in life. We'll send a message that said, you know what, it's probably better to just to be unknown than to risk rejection. Self-protection is really your only hope, right? When we wear a mask, when we show up with other people, we teach others three things: to live in guarded fear, to live a life of comparison, of envy, and of jealousy, and to trade vulnerability for the veneer of safety. It's a message we send. When that's how we conduct ourselves, we're sending a message to everyone else around us: this is probably your best bet to do the same. And I don't want that to be the message that we send to anybody. Right, I mean, you've heard it a few times today. Our goal here is to build a genuine, honest community where the real lives of real people are influenced and have a chance to meet a very real God. We don't have to hide. We don't have to pretend to be something that we're not. We don't have to send these messages that other people in our lives better play the same game we're playing. I do not want that to be the message that we send to anyone. And yet too often, too many people in too many churches all across this land send that message, probably unintentionally, every single Sunday morning It's not on purpose. It's just self-protection. It's just going, I don't know what else to do with this stuff I'm feeling inside, so I'll just cover it up. And we send a message that says, yeah, everybody, you're probably, it's probably your best bet to just play the same game I'm playing. And so the tragic reality then of this kind of mask wearing that we've been talking about is we're not just pretending, right? It's not just the fact that we're it's not just that we're actors, okay? What happens is then is we also become directors in a, you know, in a very badly styled play called life, teaching others around us to pose and to pretend and to masquerade and to rehearse reactions and to memorize fake lines, all in the sake of just being a part of this whole deal. And so when all of that is the playing field for a church or for a community like this, right? We've stripped the church, I think. We've stripped the church and we've stripped what we call the body of Christ. We've stripped it all of its ability to be the transforming, to be the forgiving, to be the generous community that it was designed to be. Right? Because the quality and the strength and the power and the generosity of the communities that we create, it depends on the spiritual integrity of the lives that we live and the people that show up every single day. Midcurrent, I really believe in the power of community, especially a spiritual community like the one that's forming here. And I want you to be a part of a community somewhere like I'm describing that has this kind of power and influence. I would love for it to be Midcurrent that helps create those types of communities for everybody that walks in the door. Right, because I believe that we are surrounded every day by people's, people whose lives would benefit, be changed forever as a result of this type of community. And so, for the sake of the power of this community that's forming here as a whole, here's what I'm asking you to do. Those of you that really would say, "Hey, yeah, I'm a part of this community," for the sake of the whole, for the sake of all of us, here's what I'm asking each of you to do on your own. Right, this week, this month, maybe, do just a little spiritual integrity assessment by asking yourselves questions, maybe a few questions like this. Am I living in the light? Right? Is what I present out here, does it actually align with what's true in here? Am I giving God an opportunity to help the real me? Am I giving the community that I surround myself with, am I actually giving them the opportunity to get to know and to accept and to love the real me? And if the answer to some of those are no, or if you're not sure, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Maybe this week, again, maybe this month, take a bold step in the life of relationship and interaction that you have. Take the bold step of telling someone. I mean, you get to pick. I mean, you don't have to just like walk up to a stranger, right? But tell someone something about you that maybe typically you would have preferred to kind of keep hidden. And I'm not telling you it has to be like everything you've ever said or done and like your deepest, darkest secret, go tell someone. That's not what I'm getting at. But all I'm saying is in the midst of the relationships and the interaction that you have, right? Tell someone maybe. About some kind of mask that you've been wearing that you don't want to wear anymore. Be real about something that up until this point you felt like, you know what, I've just kind of really felt like I had to keep that on the down low. Be open, be honest. Trust God and trust others with who it is that you really are. Maybe for you, I don't know, it could be anything in the course of the relationships you have and the connections you have, I don't know, but maybe in the course of your conversation, it means you eventually say, hey, you know what, I'm not as confident as you think I am or as I try to present myself to be. You know what, I'm actually not as successful as I try to lead you believe in everything that I do. But maybe for you, be going, hey, you know what, I should be honest with you, sometimes I doubt God. Right, so sometimes I pretend that I'm okay when I'm really not. Sometimes Christians seem weird to me. Sometimes church seems, difficult for me, right? Sometimes fill in the blank. If I'm honest with you, there are moments when fill in that blank too. I think, if I'm being honest, right, and because I get to know a lot of you, which is a real privilege, right, I think that you'd be pleasantly surprised at the graciousness of people in your life. I think you'd be pleasantly surprised at the connection you feel to God and the connection you feel to one another when you begin to trust God and when you begin to trust others with who it is that you really are. And I think when that happens, I think the quality and the power of this community, of any community, but this community in particular, I think it would explode when we truly begin to trust God and others with who we really are. I think any community, and this community in particular, will explode. And my prayer, as we wrap up this series, my prayer is that many, many, many more would experience it, would experience this place to be, or some place like it. My prayer is that many more would experience it to be that the transforming, the forgiving, the gracious, the generous community that God intended it to be. And my prayer is that each of you would be right in the thick of it all. Let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for this morning, and thanks for a place every week to come and to encounter You, God. And I'm just grateful for what is happening here, God, as we keep laying the foundation for this place, brick by brick, God. I'm just grateful that that it really is coming together brick by brick, like we feel like You called us to bring it together, God, to be a place where real everyday people have a chance to come be exactly who You created them to be and to be exactly who they are at the moment, at this point in time, God. I'm just grateful for the community that's forming here where we can show up and we can be real. Everyday people, honest about who we are, honest about who we're not, and yet still have an opportunity to experience the powerful community with one another, God, and a powerful relationship with You, who we know, God, You are just longing for us to be in relationship with You, God. And so I'm just praying too, God, that in the weeks to come, You would help us to develop courage and strength and boldness, God, to start to trust You, to start to trust others with who we really are, God. And I pray that as we all, at various times and places, God, I don't know what it looks like, but I pray that as we take maybe small little steps to show up without feeling the need to cover up or to be someone we're not, God, I'm praying that something really powerful would begin to happen. I'm praying that community would just explode, God, exponentially. The connection with one another and that connection with You would be so palpable, God, so evident here in this place, God, and in anywhere where this crew comes together. So God, give us help to be the people You want us to be, to trust You, to trust others. And I pray that we would all experience the benefit of it, God, and that You would be honored in this community, in this place because of it as well. God, thanks for Your Son, Jesus, who gave of Himself so that we could come boldly and freely just as we are, God. That's such a great gift. And we don't want to move on anymore today without acknowledging that it is Your gift to us, the life of Your Son, Jesus, that makes it possible for us to show up just as we are. We give You thanks for it, and we pray this in Your name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here this morning. Again, we know there's plenty of places that you can be on a Sunday morning, and so whether you're tuning in with us online or you're right here with us, it is a real privilege and an honor of ours to have you here with us. We'll be right back here online and in person at 10:30 next week with the start of a brand new series, and we look forward to seeing you then. Have a great Sunday afternoon. We'll see you soon.